Yeshus Marino Rav Shlita. The last time we spoke about this subject was 4 months ago, but time was short. It was a sad day for the Kehillah. It was the day of the Levi of Rav Kupa Zatzal, and I didn't finish everything I wanted to say, so I thought, well, we'll make a part two. Rav Pesach Kohen tells the story of Rav Shmuel Kairi, who was a Magid Shir in Yeshivas Rishon Lezion, and he heard from his Rosh Hashiva, Rav Chaim Meir Rogman, a story which happened in the cold areas of Russia, Siberia, many years ago, where there was a father and a son, and the weather was terribly cold, but they only had one coat between them. And they started arguing a little bit about who should get this coat. The father said, you know, I should really wear this coat because I'm now old and frail and I'm more vulnerable to the cold. And the son said, Daddy, look, you know, I'm going out, I'm working in the fields, I need the coat. And so they argued about it to the extent that they thought, well, let's go and ask the Rav. So they go and ask the Rav, and the Rav said, I've never heard such a question like this. You'll have to give me a couple of days to think about it. So they go back home, and in those couple of days, the father starts thinking to himself, maybe I've been a bit harsh on my son. After all, he does have to go out in the cold and work, whereas with me, I can stay at home and cover myself with an extra blanket. The son was thinking to himself, maybe I've been a bit harsh on my father. After all, he is old and more vulnerable to illness, and I should let him have the coat. So they start arguing again with each other, but in a different way. My son, you should have the coat. No, Daddy, you should have the coat. So that when they come back to the Rav after 2 days, they're arguing about something completely different. The Rav gets a bit of a surprise. So the Rav says, hold on a minute. He goes into the next room, and he brings out a very warm fur coat, and he said, here you are, you've now got another coat. The one you've got, you keep, and here's a second one, so you've both got a coat. So the son says to the Rav, Rebbe, we were here 2 days ago. Why didn't you come out with this extra coat then? And then we wouldn't have had this mental turmoil. So the Rav said, it's quite simple. 2 days ago, he looked at the father, you said you should keep the coat for yourself. He looked at the son, he said, you should keep the coat for yourself. So I thought to myself, well, if that's what they say, then I should keep my coat for myself. But now, today, you want him to have the coat, he wants you to have the coat, so I feel the same way, I want you to have my coat. What's the message? Well, there are a number of messages which can come out from such a story. But the idea of Hakaras HaTov is that we all owe something to each other, and that when we have the right attitude developed about towards others, giving and recognizing the goodness in other people, we are automatically then mashpia on ourselves. We are doing something for our own inherent character, so that it's not simply saying thank you. Hakaras HaTov is not simply back scratching, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. That's not what Hakaras HaTov is. It's to develop a complete attitude that we are all interdependent upon each other. And says the Toldos Yaakov Yosef in Parshas Sisa, if you don't show gratitude and kindness to others, you are withholding something from yourself. And he says that is the secret of our golos as to why we are still in the exile. And it was on Shabbos Chazon, thinking about golos, we had the Haftorah from Yeshaya, Yod Asher Konehu V'chamor Emus Ba'alov. So the ox knows its owner and the donkey knows its master's crib. Yisrael lo yoda, but the Jews don't know. Israel don't know V'ami lo yisponon, that my people don't understand. The Christians misuse this pasuk terribly. If you ever look at one of their pictures of the Nativity, there's always a picture of an ox and a donkey in the corner. And the reason for that is a very cynical ploy on this pasuk, because they're saying, you know, the Jews don't know, we know. So they show the picture of the ox and the donkey. We know. This is the way they like to twist it. What is the true Peshat? The true Peshat is that if we did not show enough Hakaras HaTov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all the wonderful kindnesses that he's done for us, then we end up in Golos. And in the same way, we come out from Mitzrayim and we're given freedom, and as soon as we come out, we start complaining about lack of water. Hashem's done all these miracles for us, and we start complaining. We don't show Hakaras HaTov. What happens? Vayavo Amalek. Amalek comes along straight afterwards. So if we don't have the basic concept of serving Hashem And Rabbeinu Yonah says that Hakaras HaTov is the basic ingredient for our emunah and service of Hashem. Otherwise, we won't get anywhere. And in Perkei Avos, in the first Perek, Mishnah Gimel, we're told that you shouldn't do mitzvahs al manos lekabel peros in order to get a reward. The reason why we're doing our mitzvahs is because of the thousands and thousands of kindnesses which Hashem shows us. So the least we can do is respect Him and do what He asks us to do. Kiyam liras Hashem elokecho. And now we're in the month of Elul. The Mishnah Berurah brings down the pasuk from Shir Shirim, Ani Ladodi Vadodi Li. The first letter of Ani Ladodi Vadodi Li spelled Elul. What is this pasuk, Ani Ladodi Vadodi Li? If I am for my dear one, namely if I recognize Hashem for what He is, and I come forward towards Him and endear myself to Him, then He will come towards me. Just like you're the reflection in the mirror, and you come towards the reflection comes towards you. We approach Hashem in the month of Elul, Ani Ladodi, and then Hashem says, I will come closer to you, and I will look after you. And the first thing we do when we wake up in the morning is we say, Mode Ani. We show Hakaras HaTov to Hashem. Thank you. And in the Shemona Esra, three times a day, we're showing Hakaras HaTov. And whereas all the brachos of the Shemona Esra, when we hear the Chazon HaSashat saying it, we say, Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo Amen, Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo Amen. When it comes to Modim, we don't just say Amen. When it comes to Modim, which is giving thanks, which is showing our gratitude, then we say, together with the Chazon, Modim Anachnu Loch. That is the extent of Hakaras HaTov. And what we're going to try and do today, in contrast to last time when we spoke mainly about Midrashim, is that we're going to try and bring it down to a more practical level, to bring a list of kind of halachas at the very end. Or maybe what we'll call a kind of Ten Commandments for this subject. So Hakaras HaTov is both Bein Odom Lachavera and it's Bein Odom Lamakom. Between one person and another person, and also between us and Hashem. When we keep Shabbos, it's Hakaras HaTov. And that was when Adam HaRishon said, Tov Leho Dos LaHashem V'Lazam El Hashem Chayyam. When we honour our parents, that is a Hakaras HaTov to our parents, for all the kindnesses that they're doing for us. Says the Chinuch, this is a basic form of Hakaras HaTov, Mishar Sheh HaMitzvah, he says. He says, Shirai Lo LaAdam Shiyaki V'Yigmal Chesed L'Misha Osa Imo Tova. Because our parents do so much for us. Another mitzvah is Bikurim. When we come along with a basket of fruit and we're showing Hakaras HaTov that Hashem has given to us Eretz Yisrael, He's brought us out from Mitzrayim, and we're basically repeating the Haggadah or instigating the Haggadah when we're doing it. And when we do it with simcha, we're doing it with happiness. If we don't approach Hashem with thanks and the simcha, then what is the result? Next week. Well, the Sedra of Kisavo is talking about the Bikurim. But if you do not fulfill the mitzvah of Hakaras HaTov properly and show your gratitude, then it follows with the Tochochos. And the Tochochos contain the pasuk, Tachas asher lo avadto et Hashem besimcha. If we did not serve Hashem with joy, in replacing the Bikurim, if you did not do that properly. There are certain dinim about marriage which are brought in the Torah about converts. The din is that an Egyptian convert one may marry. Third generation. Why? Because although they were throwing us into the river and they were nasty to us, Rashi says they were our hosts at the time of need. They gave us somewhere to live. But the Torah is very adamant, Lo yavo ammoni u'moavi b'kal Hashem. The Ammon and Moab, the Ammonite and Moabite are not welcomed into the community. So even if they convert, you are not going to marry such a man. I say such a man because the Darsha is Ma'avis. So because they did not meet you with bread and with water when you came out from Mitzrayim. Yeah, Devarim, Kaf Gimel, Pasuk Dalad, Pasuk Hay. Because they did not meet you with bread and water, we don't welcome now. What is this? The Torah wants us to take revenge? This is not revenge. It's not revenge, it's because Avraham Avinu did a kindness. He saved Lot and his family from Sodom. He went to war to look after Lot. And these people, Ammon and Moab, are the descendants of Lot. So that generations later, they did not recognize that we had looked after their forefather, and they were not showing a Hakaras HaTov. It was Kafias Tova, as it's called. And what's interesting, therefore, is that you get a lesson deriving from this. Hakaras HaTov is something which you should show even to subsequent generations. And that if we don't have that basic qualification, it's no good. And this idea of showing Hakaras HaTov to subsequent generations, we also learn from the subject of Yisro. Actually, last time we spoke about the Medrash, where Moshe Rabbeinu did not want to bring the Bnei Yisrael out from Mitzrayim when Hashem asked him to. Why? Because he said, I haven't got permission from Yisro. Yisro, a non-Jew at that time, Moshe Rabbeinu said, no, I owe him Hakaras HaTov. He gave me a home to live in when I ran away from Mitzrayim, when they were after my life. He gave me a refuge. I can't do it, he says. Eini yochol, he said to Hashem. Hashem was asking him, can you imagine? Hashem was asking him to do a mission, and he said, Eini yochol, I'm not able. Because I first have to ask permission from Yisrael. But that's not the topic we're talking about now. Many generations later, there was another issue about Yisrael. In Shmuel Aleph, in Perek Tesvov, Shaul HaMelech goes to war against Amalek. And what does it say there? Vayoma Shaul El HaKeini. So Shaul says to Keini, L'chu suridu mitoch Amaleki. Get out the way, I'm going to start on Amalek now, and we don't want you to get injured. Hen Osif Choimo, you might get swallowed up in the fighting. Ba'atah siso chesed im b'kol b'nei Yisrael. You did chesed with a b'nei Yisrael. What was the chesed that Keini did? So they got out of the way. What was Keini doing and we came out from Egypt? So you might think that it's because, well, they came from Yisro. Yisro actually did us a good turn when he was one of the advisors of Paro. Because there was Bilam and there was Eov and there was Yisro, and Paro was discussing with them the final solution on how to sort out the Jews. And Bilam was the worst of the lot. The advisor. Eov kept quiet, but he got punished for that. But Yisro wanted to have nothing to do with it. And Yisro ran away. And he gave up his job as being the royal advisor. He had nothing to do with it. He voted with his feet. That's the Gemara in Sota Yud Aleph. But Rashi and Radak, Ralbag and Sudas David, they give a different reason. What was it about Yisro which gave him the title Chosein Moshe six times, that he is attributed so closely to Moshe? They say that Yisro created an enormous chesed to Moshe Rabbeinu by giving him advice. A lot of people think they're doing a chesed when they give advice, and there's not always a chesed, but here it was a chesed. He was saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, look, you're working too hard, let's organize things better with the judging before Matan Torah, let's delegate. Sorry Alafim, sorry Meo, sorry Chamishim, sorry Asaros, Shavtu Esom Mecholeis. Let's work out a system where we can delegate and there will be judging with Anshei Emes, Yiri Elokim, Anshei Emes, Sonei Votza, and that will create a better coherent method of preparing for Matan Torah. So the Mepharshim say it's that advice which Yisro gave, and many generations later, Shaul gives credit to the Keini, saying, get out of the way, we don't want to hurt you. There is a Hakaras HaTov for generations. So that's a lesson we're learning, which we'll use in our conclusion, that it's something for generations. And it's very interesting because I've been once at a wedding of some Dutch people where their grandparents were saved from the Nazis by the Dutch, and they had been inviting these people's grandchildren to the wedding, and that the friendship carried on from one generation to the next to show Hakaras HaTov to the Dutch who gave so much to the Jews. And if we've got time, we'll come back to the Dutch. Another lesson is that Hakaras HaTov isn't just to other people. We find it's also even to animals. When Yaakov Avinu told Yosef to go and find out how his brothers were, he said not just Shalom Echov, it's also Shalom Hatzon. Find out how the sheep are. What does this mean, find out how the sheep are? But there's an idea, he said, of Hakaras HaTov towards animals, that we should give respect to animals because they're doing such wonderful things for us. And why is there a mitzvah of Petach Hamor? There isn't a mitzvah of redeeming a firstborn horse or many other animals. What is it about the chamor that the firstborn donkey one does an idea of redemption with a kohen? And it's because the chamor was schlepping for us so much. When we came out from Mitzrayim, each person had 90 donkeys schlepping stuff for us. There's a Gemara in Becharos Daf Ches that we show a recognition, Hakaras HaTov, to the donkey. It's huge, yeah. If you work it out, yeah. Stifler says there were 3 million people. So if you work out 90 times 3 million, yeah. And And when you've got and when you've got a trefa, and the pasuk which we read a week or so ago about if you've got your trefa meat, it says la kelef tashlichu noso, you give it to the dog. Why dafka the dog? You know, why don't you cancel it? Oh, the Gemara Darshan's in the second parak of Pesachim that you can have hanor from it. But the lesson of getting hanor from this trefa meat is, let's give it to the dog because we want to give the dog some credit. When we were in Mitzrayim, we never suffered from the dogs. So there's a lesson of giving hakaras hatov even to animals. But it's not just to animals. When Hashem created the world, and you look at what He did in the 6 days of creation, it says nothing about the rain. It says nothing about creating rain. So, alright, He created the plant life the third day or whatever it was, but there's nothing written about rain. When Adam Arishon was created, and he recognized that there is a need for rain, he started davening for rain, and Rashi there says, in Bereishis, Perek Beis, Pasuk Hey, B'chol Esav HaSadeh Terem Yitzmoch, Ki Lo Ti Hashem Elokim Alaretz, Hashem didn't send rain at first. Only when Adam Arishon recognized that there is a need for rain, and he davened for it, so there was a Hakaras Hatov expressed, then the rain descended, because beforehand the plant life was just underneath the surface of the soil, ready to grow. And so, when we bring the Bikurim, we bring the first fruits, we say, and then we say, the ground. The ground, which brings us to our next idea. The ground is a completely inanimate object. It's not even like rain, which is moving and making something. Well, the ground does make things grow, so we're thanking also that with the Hakaras Hatov, the ground. And we know already from Moshe Rabbeinu that he had this Hakaras Hatov simply for the sand on the ground, because he killed the Mitzri, and he used the sand to cover over the Mitzri, to save himself from being caught. And so when it came to the Makkah of Kinim, well, Dom Tzvadea, he wouldn't attack. Aaron had to do the stretching out of the matter. He wouldn't touch the water because he was saved by being in the basket from Basya. And then it came to Kinim, he said, I can't do Kinim either because the ground saved me by the sand being covering the Egyptian, and therefore Aaron had to do that as well.
How do you stretch that idea all the way through everything in that case? You can find a reason for Hakaras Hatov for all the matters in that case, that somehow or another you're saved by this or that. Now everybody is. You breathe air, you do this. I mean,
well, Moshe Rabbeinu had a direct relationship to the river because he was in a basket as a baby. He had a direct relationship to the sand.
Well, you could argue I drink water as far as the code, but it's not provided me with water, and therefore, you know, Aaron shouldn't have done the matter either.
Agreed, and nothing on me, but somebody had to do the job, and so it had to be somebody who was a bit more distant and a bit more indirect from that source to do Hashem's will, which was Hashem's will after all. And Hashem's will was in the code.
Hashem's will was that he should do the battle. Why did he have
Hashem's will? Hashem's will was that Moshe leads the battle against Midian. He says, Nakom, right? And Moshe turned to Hashem and said, I was living in Midian for 60 years. They looked after me. I can't do it. So Yisro went, Pinchas went and led the fighting against Midian, not Moshe Rabbeinu. So why does Moshe Rabbeinu refuse what Hashem is telling him to do? But Moshe asked Hashem, and it was like a drosha. It was like the way the Gemara works, that he did a drosha, that I can't start myself personally directly against Midian, but everybody else can because I've got a direct relationship with Midian. So that is where Hakaras Hatov comes in, that where a person had an experience, a personal experience, that is where Hakaras Hatov comes in, and it goes beyond Chesed and it transcends everything. Then what happens is that people who deny giving Hakaras Hatov, it's called Kefias Tovo. And this is alluded to in Hazinu, where it says, Hala Shem Tigmeluzos Am Novol Velo Chachom, and that's, are we a vile or unwise nation? Has he not created and firmed you? So Rashi and the Ramban say this novel is talking about a lack of Hakaras Hatov. And where's the first instance we find in the Torah of a lack of Hakaras Hatov? With Adam Arishon, our very first man, where Adam Arishon is blamed for eating from the forbidden fruit. And the Gemara in Avodah Zarah Daf Hey on the base, where Hashem questions him, he says, well, it was her, it was this wife of mine. Ho Isha Hashem Osato Imadi, that woman that you gave to me, What a chutzpah! He goes through the whole animal kingdom and can't find a partner. Hashem makes him a bespoke, perfect partner. And then what does he say? That woman that you gave to me, he lost my li min ha'etz la'ochel. Oh, it's she the one who gave it to me. And he tried to put all the blame on her. And so Chazal tell us that this was a denial of Hakoras HaTov. And as a result, generations later we find with the Dor HaFlogo, it says the people who built this tower were called Bnei Ha'odom. It doesn't receive mankind. The Mefarshim say, Rashi says, Bnei Adam means they are the sons of Adam Arishon, who showed ungratefulness for his own wife, and they are showing ungratefulness because they were saved in the flood, and nevertheless, no Hakar Satov, but they were behaving the way that they were. And so just like Adam Arishon showed ungratefulness to his wife, it brings us to a Gemara in Yevamos, Daf Samach Zayin, where Rabbi Chia was very careful to make sure that he always made his wife happy. And this was unusual because his wife was a shrew of a person who was constantly nagging him. She was not a pleasant wife. I think the correct English word is a termagant. Anyway, but Rav was with him in the market, and Rav Chia was buying some presents for his wife. And Rav says to him, your wife behaves to you the whole time with such animosity. Why are you being so nice to buying her all these presents? So he says, I have to show her Hakoras HaTov. She gave me wonderful children. And what do women do? They keep us away from sin. So I show her Hakoras HaTov. And of course, the children in the family show Hakoras HaTov to their own parents. Rav Eli Lopin writes in his Sefer Lev Eliyahu, he can't understand it, how when the yeshiva brachim come home bein hazmanim, and they're lying in the armchair, and they're schluffing, and they're resting, and they're not helping in the household. What is going on here? And the parents think, is this what they're learning in yeshiva? He says, this is a ganai, it's a kafias tova, the way that some of us are behaving within our family life. And I heard Rav Kron once saying, he said, when you sit down to your meal, and you're sitting at the table, and your wife is serving, don't just eat straight away and gobble it all up, so that by the time she joins you at the table, you've finished your meal. If she's a maid, show some cover towards her. So you have Hakoras HaTov towards her. Wait till she's sitting down, and then start eating. Alright, if you're hungry, just take a bit more of the challah. Anyway, so there's an interesting idea that charity, just like charity begins at home, there's a Hakoras HaTov which begins at home. I'm preaching to myself, by the way, it's important for me. Another idea of Hakoras HaTov is interestingly comes out from the Sefer Chovas HaLevavos. And he says, even if somebody does Hakoras HaTov, but he doesn't do it specially for you, even if he's doing it for himself, for example, an employer gives you a job and he's paying you your salary, and you think, well, I'm paid to do it, he owes it to me, magiali. Nevertheless, you have to owe him a Hakoras HaTov that he's not making you redundant in these recessionary times. And this refers perhaps also to parents, the rich to the poor. Oh, he would have done it in any case. One still shows Hakoras HaTov even though it wasn't intended for you. So, are there any exceptions to Hakoras HaTov? I've been looking around to see whether there might be a time when you can say, I don't have to do Hakoras HaTov. And it's been a very difficult search. But I have found, on the din of ribis, not to pay interest. When somebody gives you a loan, there is an inyan that when you give back the money, you shouldn't be saying thank you. Why? Because you're adding something to what he's given you, and you're not allowed to add anything. Alright, you might say, well, I'm just showing manners, I'm showing good manners by saying thank you. But the Shadow Shuvas Igris Moshe Yerodeh Chelek Aleph Suman Pei, he says, you don't say thank you when you repay the loan. You might feel awkward, you want to say thank you. He actually talks about also when a person prints a sefer and somebody lent money for the printing of the sefer, you're not allowed to say thank you in the acknowledgements of that sefer. And interestingly, the Michal Shlomo writes in Siman Samach Zayin that you don't say thank you for a loan, and you shouldn't even say tizkeh lemitzvos, which is a kind of thank you, although it's a brocha. But you're giving the brocha because he gave you the loan. So does that mean you show no Hakoras HaTov to the lender because he lent you money? It would seem that you don't show any Hakoras HaTov. On the other hand, it's written that when a person lends you money and you can't pay back straight away, you shouldn't just ignore him, you should maybe phone him up. say, look, I'm sorry, I haven't got the money in yet. You should show him that you're trying hard to pay back the money if you're not paying it back on time, that your whole demeanour will be nice towards the person. And when you give back the money, you want to show him in some way that you're not taking him for granted. And there are poskim who say that what you can do is, although you don't say thank you for the loan, you could say, listen, if I would be allowed to say thank you, then I would have said it now. You can do something to show a person your hakaras hatov. It's your demeanor which matters. And it's always surprised me, actually, when it comes to Purim, I don't know where people get this idea from. I found people don't say thank you for shlachmonos. Oh, okay, put it down over there. Is that the way you behave? People go to the trouble to wrap up, make up something nice that you got extra for your seuda, and they make the journey, especially on a busy day when time is short, and you show no appreciation whatsoever. I can't have this attitude when you don't say thank you for a mitzvah. You don't say thank you for a mitzvah. When Kohanim do their duchening, you say shkoyach to them afterwards. And if a Kohen doesn't duchen, he's mevatel three mitzvahs asay. He's got a chiyav d'oraisa to go up there and to duchen. But you still say thank you. You still say yiyasha koach. Hashem himself said shkoyach. When did Hashem say shkoyach to Moshe Rabbeinu when he broke the luchosh? The very last Rashi in the Torah, Yayasha Koach, he says. So of course you say a thank you. Alright, if you don't want to say thank you directly, you could say it's very nice of you to think of me, but show your Hakoras Hatov. And of course we're doing this the whole time with Mitzvah Staraisa as well as Mitzvah Starabonon. Remembering Yisias Mitzrayim, we got the Korban Todah, you bench Gomel, the Cholachayim Yodu Chosela. All the time when you say Birchas Torah, when we're davening, we're showing across our toes I've got a spoken all time, as well as to other people. So the Sefer Torah Da says that even if a person intended to show you HaKaras HaTov, but for some reason it didn't materialize, that their efforts were fruitless, you should still show them HaKaras HaTov, because they were trying to do something nice for you. When Moshe Rabbeinu hid the Mitzri in the sand, it's written that after 1 hour, there's a midrash which says that it was discovered after only 1 hour that he had buried this Egyptian in the sand. So the sand didn't really do that much for him. It didn't really save him. There was a decree going out after his life, but nevertheless, there was an intention there, and it was lifeless. It was the inanimate object. And Rav Dessler writes in Lichtov Melio that when somebody does something for you, even if you don't know about it, that you discover it much later, or even if that person did something for you and they didn't know about it, there's still a Hakaras HaTov to do. Why? Because Hakaras HaTov is not something which is Bein Odom LaChavero, it's not something which is Bein Odom LaMoko only. It is Bein Odom LaAtzmo. It's a person dealing with his own character. It's a person having the realization that he owes to others. And Chavos HaLevavos says that if you don't show Hakaras HaTov, then you end up being a kofer b'Kadosh Baruch Hu. How do we know? With Paro, Vayokom Melech Chodosh HaMitzrayim. Different views, a new Paro, the old Paro. Paro knew what Yosef, whether it was a new Paro or not, Paro knew what Yosef had done, what the Jews had done for the good of sustaining Egypt. But there was no Hakaras HaTov, Vayokom Melech Chodosh. And as a result of that, Paro saying, who is this Hashem? I don't know who he is. So a person who denies HaKaras HaTov to others and to HaKadosh Baruch Hu ends up being kofer be'ikra. Yes?
When it comes to somebody sitting Shiva, right? Is there a case where you can't really say thank you? If you're a
loyal citizen. Well, the other doesn't greet. But why can't
they say thank you for coming?
But why can't the other say thank you for coming? Yeah, I appreciate it. And when a person says Hamoki Menachem has come to the Ovel answers Omein, he acknowledges it. Why can't the Ovel say I appreciate it very much that you came, it means a lot to me? What's wrong with that?
Okay.
People go to the trouble, they go a long way sometimes. I remember when I sat Shiva for my father, somebody specially came over from Switzerland just to visit me. I mean, not to say thank you, it's not decency. So we can summarize then the number of things that we've said into the number of principles that Hakaras HaTov can also apply to the Doros generations later. It can apply to animals, we said. It can apply even to raindrops, inanimate objects such as sand, and not that a person should feel like Magi Ali and taking one's parents or one's spouse or one's children maybe for granted. That just like charity begins at home, Hakaras HaTov begins at home. Even if it wasn't done specially for you, you still have Hakaras HaTov. Even when Ribbis, for example, is not allowed, you can still find ways of showing a nice demeanor towards the person who did you this Tova. And even if a person had to do it out of duty, you still say Shkoyach. And even if it was intended and not done, it didn't materialize, you can still show Hakaras HaTov. And even if nobody knows about it, but it's Bein Odom La'atzmo, even if a person didn't realize that he did you a Tova, then you nevertheless have Hakaras HaTov for him. Well, we've got a bit of time. I'm just going to end off with a very nice little story, which was told by Rav Pesach Kron about the Dutch royal family. In 1908, Queen Wilhelmina of Holland... Oh, you know it. Well,
I'm sorry,
maybe somebody doesn't know it. All right, I'll just say it quickly, but it's a sweet story. Queen Wilhelmina, the grandmother of the current queen, in 1908 was visiting Hungary, and she drew up in a station called Marienbad, and she saw hundreds, thousands of Hasidim who were there, and she wondered what all this commotion was about, and she was told that they were all going to meet the Munkacharov. Now Tzvi Hirsch Shapiro, who was best known as the Minchas Elozov, the sefer that he wrote a number of sefarim, the Munkacharov, or Rebbe, and he was there, and they were all coming to greet him. And she heard what a wonderful fellow he was, and she was a deeply really religious person. So she thought...
She had no children. And she was desperate for a child.
So she decided she's going to go and speak to him. She wanted to speak to him, but they realised it wouldn't be right that she comes with the publicity to come round to him, and it wouldn't be right that he comes round to her. They didn't want to attract attention. So they arranged through their intermediaries to meet in a park, and he came with a couple of his Hasidim, or interpreters, and she came with just a couple of people, and they privately met in a public park, and she said to him, "Rabbi, I must have your help. The doctor said to me I've got no chance of having children, and you know this is going to be the end of the Dutch royal family because it goes from generation to generation, and please, please, can the rabbi ask God to enable me to have a child?" So through the interpreter he said to her, "Your Majesty, you will bear a child within 1 year." And he said something even more than that, something which he was not asked for. He said, "Malchus lo yinotek ad sheyavo Shiloh. The Dutch royalty will never cease until Mashiach comes." And when she heard this, she was brimming with tears and she was very grateful. And within 1 year, she gave birth. She had one child named Juliana, who became the next queen. And that was in 1909, and in 1948 Juliana gave birth to Beatrice, who is the current queen, and Beatrice now has four sons, so there's not going to be any problem about the Dutch royalty continuing. Very nice story. But there's a second half to this story which is not so well known, and that is years later when the Nazis were taking power everywhere, and there was a certain yid called Rav Yaakov Tzvi Katz, who Rei Choshev Talmid Chacham, who was trying to get out from Hungary area, and he wrote to the Dutch authorities for a visa and they refused it. So he sent a personal message in Yiddish to the Queen, and that Queen Wilhelmina was still alive, and he sent a message to her saying, "Please, could you help me? I was the bocher standing next to the Munkacharov, who was the interpreter at the time, who gave you this blessing. Could you help me and get me a visa?" And the Queen, getting this letter in Yiddish, not knowing what it meant, got somebody to interpret it to her, and immediately she sent a special visa, a telegraphic visa, to this Rav Katz to get him to come to Holland, where he came and he became the Rav, and she visited him. He wrote a sefer, Lekat Tzemach HaChodosh, and he wrote in his Hakdoma a great thanks to Her Majesty the Queen. So there's a lovely story which is showing us an example of Hakaras HaTov, a two-way Hakaras HaTov, and something to tell the kids about. Now we're in Elul, and now in Elul we said, Ani Ladodi Ladodi Li, we are showing an endearment towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What is it about Elul which is different to other months? I remember when I was in Yeshiva, there was one boy who made himself into Mashgiach, and he went around to everybody going, no, Elul, Elul. And seeing myself that, you know, there are other times of the year when one does shouldn't waste time, so when it came to afterwards, I said, no, Cheshvan, Cheshvan, Kislev, Kislev. But although the whole year round we should be conscientious, there is something about Elul which is an Eis Rotzon, Hashem is wanting to come nearer to us. He's using his midas rachamim to accommodate us much more. And as he's coming towards us, just like when you get a Talmid Chacham visiting you in your house, then you're going to go out of your way to give him honor, you're going to be on your best behavior, more perhaps than other times, you might dress more smartly, because he's coming into your home. Hashem is coming nearer to us in the month of Elul, to open up the gates more. So it's not simply a pretentious thing. It's that Elul gives us the chance to do more to Avodas Hashem, and it's really down to Hakaras HaTov, because Ani L'Dodi, if I show Hashem my recognition of how wonderful he is to me, then the Dodi Li, he comes towards me, and that is what Hakaras HaTov is all about. It's a two-way interaction. And with that, may we say, Atzimah HaSimah Tova, Shnas Gula V'Shua for all Klal Yisrael.